This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Let's catch up on what's happening in the ministry. God has been doing exciting things in the ministry. I would like Pastor Philip to share with us a little of what God is doing in England and a little of what God has been doing in India. You have a few, you share with us, then Rajan will share with us, so that we catch on what is going on in the ministry. That should be a good way to start. Let's share tidbits. Phil? I wanted him to tell you that we are not a celebrating people. We should celebrate. The prince of Hinduism was overthrown. And one of the outcome of it is that we send out laborers to gather the spoils when there's been war and the enemy has been squashed. Then you go take spoils. So we're planning to go take spoils. Brazak had a friend in India. Dr. Isaac Shaw. Yeah, Isaac Shaw, who runs a Bible college. A Bible college in New Delhi. And it is through relationship with Dr. Shaw that Brother Philip has been going to India. And since Dr. Shaw is committed to ensuring that his friend's ministry, that's Brother Zach's ministry, succeeds in India, he decided to raise the missionaries, that his own contribution to the ministry and to the success of Brother Zach in India will be to raise the missionaries. We train them and we send them and we keep them. So from his Bible college and from those that he has led to the Lord, together with Brother Philip, by December, we are going to have 25 couples. That will mean 50 missionaries who will be sent out into different towns and suburbs of India. So we are going to start off in India in a very wild way. And I told Brother Philip that in leadership thinking, the leader must be 2-3 steps ahead. So, I encouraged him, start the fund by faith. Get a church in London to contribute. And we got a church in Paris to contribute. He and his wife contributed. And those who have contributed, that's why we are telling you, it's more good news. It's not so much, I hope you will send your dollars. But whether you send it or not, if you send it, it will be for your good. But whether you send it or not, no, let's not make it or not. If you send it along, we want you at least to thank God with us that in the period of preparation, there's already $50,000 in the account for the takeoff. That makes it a serious enterprise. So that we are not just dreamers. I would like 3-5 people to praise God for the takeoff in India, for the coming 25 national missionaries. Some of them are 52-year-old men, doctorate holders, heavy men. They are not just young boys. They range from 22 years to 52 years. And most of the missionaries already have churches. Some of them already have planted churches with 70 members, others with 20 members. So each of the missionary couples that's there already has been tested on the field and actually have souls that have been won to Christ. So it's a movement that is going to take off with a boom. And maybe in a very short time, we may have a viral spread in India and get the work grow astronomically. Don't look sad. Thank the Lord. Can 5 people thank the Lord for this takeoff in India? That's good news for me. I hope it cheers your heart. It cheers mine. And there's a lot of good news, a lot of encouragement. You need it not to feel discouraged and have a complex of failure. The prince of Islam was also overthrown. And God has been giving us tokens of encouragement. We have a missionary in Pakistan. At the time Brother Zach went to be with the Lord, they were about 100. They are 500 now. In about 10 cities. They are training 10 missionaries to send to 7 surrounding nations. And they are already working on it. And in the fund for the missionary expansion, they have $7,000. They are working at it. That's another encouragement. I had a young man in our ministry in northern Nigeria. He just got excited and he wanted to preach the gospel. So he started preaching the gospel. He told me when he gets up, he would just say, "Lord, where are you working today? Help me to be there with you and to be in step with you." And you may take it as something very strange. God heard his prayer and God sends him to where to preach. In 8 months, he planted 15 churches in Muslim villages that have never known a Christian presence, even of Roman Catholicism, with over 1,000 converts. You find God just doing wild things. The Muslim leaders locked him up in prison. He preached until they released him because they didn't know what to do with him, because he was disturbing them in prison by preaching all day through and preaching all night, and they didn't know what to do with him, so they just released him. And he went on preaching. They have locked him twice, released him twice. And he's bubbling with excitement. And the interesting thing was, we're not giving him any salary. He's a school teacher struggling with starting schools in rural conditions with no facilities, no government assistance. But God is doing something. And there's a Muslim harvest for those who will take the step and believe that something has happened in the spiritual. In our ministry, the work in West Africa has grown a lot, or grown proportionally more than other parts of the world. So Nigeria, they are about 3,000. Benin Republic, they are about 20,000 and above. In Togo, there are about 3,000. In Ghana, about 1,000. In Ivory Coast, about 15,000. In Mali, over 12,000. In Senegal, going to 600. In Mauritania, close to 70. Mauritania is exciting. Because a few years ago, there was no known national who was a Christian in the nation of Mauritania. Our missionaries entered there smuggling. They had to trek through swamp to avoid being repatriated. So they had to trek in the night through swamp forest to enter the country. And when the spy we sent out to Mauritania went, he had an appointment with an American welfare officer who was an undercover missionary. But when he was to meet the missionary at 10 a.m. one day, by 9 a.m., an hour before our missionary was to meet him, Islamic radicals went in and filled the man with bullets. The American welfare officer, his body was riddled with hundreds of bullets. So that's the condition in which we send out the missionaries to go preach the gospel, where the next moment they can be shot down. Because it is still a crime to preach the gospel in Mauritania. It's an official crime to try to evangelize in Mauritania. So if you are caught with a Bible or trying to preach the gospel in Mauritania, it's a state crime. You'll be penalized or locked up. And if you are converted, you'll be killed. But the missionaries have gone in. They have survived. And they have a young church of about 70. I think that is, those are profiles in courage. Real profiles in courage. But proportionately, if West Africa is growing, you see, most of you here are from West Africa, those who are diaspora, most of the people here should be West Africa. West Africa has been exposed to Western influence. And relatively in East Africa, the work has not grown that much. We have over 10,000 believers in the small country of Burundi, about 1,000 in Rwanda, about 3,000, 4,000 in Uganda. I got to Ethiopia and I was excited to see some young Amharic guy. He told me I will be the Zac Efron of Ethiopia. A young guy, he's not married. He gave his heart to Jesus. He showed me the chain of the people he has brought to Jesus. He said, I brought this one to Jesus. He brought this one. Who brought that one? The chain was already going to 5. Those are exciting things. He has translated some of the books into Amharic. And they are taking off in Ethiopia. In South Sudan, they are going to about 2,000. God is at work. But we had a vision. We said, all right. In order to stabilize our work. Because if the ministry is a tree, and Cameroon is a trunk, with about 50,000 believers in 1,200 localities. West Africa is already a very big branch with going to over 70,000 believers in more than 2,000 localities. So, if we are a tree, then the trunk will soon be torn, will soon tear, because the branch is getting heavier than the trunk. And then there is no equilibrium on the East African branch. And I told the brethren, if we don't repair the disproportionate growth in East Africa, our whole ministry will suffer. The progress in the countries to which West Africa is exposed will go on. And progress in the countries where East Africa has access to, that is, to the Far East, will be limited. Because East Africa has commerce with the Middle East and with India and the Indian Ocean Islands and the Far East. So we decided to repair it. I shared it with the brethren. But Emmanuel is from East Africa. Emmanuel Formum is from East Africa. From Uganda. So we shared with the missionaries in East Africa that we need to repair the imbalance, the disproportionate growth in our ministry. They urgently need to catch up and beat West Africa. So I told them, we need to send out 400 regional missionaries from southern Egypt to southern Tanzania, as far west as eastern Congo, and as far east as the Zanzibar Island and Pemba. So when we made the first appeal, we started the missionary training with 200 candidates. Give God a good clap. So if I have the cash, we have 200 missionaries available to send into the region of East Africa, from southern Egypt to southern Tanzania, to eastern Congo, and to Zanzibar and Pemba. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You can know this and not feel that God is doing wonderful things. You don't get 200 missionaries. They just finished a 3-week training in Burundi. About 20 came from 10 came from your people. Yes, about 10. And those were not all. The training coincided with when I was making a tour in East Africa. So some of them could not come. So we are training 200 missionaries to flood the East African region. Training 50 missionaries for Europe, going to train 25 missionary couples for India. My, that's exciting. That's a bit of what God is doing. That's a bit of what God is doing around. No, God is doing a lot more. Just before I came, I had a problem. I had a burden. I came back from Nigeria with a young missionary, an electronic engineer. He was one of the young people I was training when I was in Nigeria. So when I got back to Cameroon, I took him along. and he started working on the packaging of our ministry. Since we both came from Nigeria, we knew that our ministry has a lot of content, but very poor packaging. There's virtually no packaging for our ministry. So he started working on our packaging. Unfortunately, or fortunately, he has a mad passion to get my messages across. So most of you are getting my messages by internet. And I felt very challenged. In Zimbabwe, the Lord told me that Paul, the young man is called Paul, he will soon beat me as a son. As a son, he's committed to my message. As a son to Brazak, I ought to be committed to Brazak's message. And very soon, the next generation of members in our ministry may virtually not know Brazak at all, because Paul has flooded the internet with my messages. I can't allow that to happen. So I resolved on getting Brazak's messages out. First of all, before Brazak went, he had written 185 books that are already written, that are typed out already, that are ready for publication. The available books, any book that has ever been published by Brazak, by a Christian publishing house, until date, even published once, the total number of titles is about 90. So about 95 books written by Brazak have never been published even once. I'll get them out. I'm going to start a different publishing house, not in Cameroon. I'm going to do some printing in China, just to make sure that all the books that Brazak had written already with his own hand are out to bless the body of Christ. The message can be staying there in the manuscripts and be blessing the body of Christ. So that's my first assignment as a son. Get the message out. Secondly, I decided, Brazak preached a lot of messages. There are a lot in recorded in tapes, CDs. So I decided to create an editorial secretariat, a bureau where I would train. I would raise 12 young men, train them in editing, so that we can transcribe the books from oral and colloquial into written form and arrange them into books. I want to get 1,000 books by Brazak from his messages and teaching around the world. So, since I'm not going to be a big dreamer, and I hope, that men are great dreamers. Women are great achievers and doers. They are great executors. So I decided I'm not going to let any woman beat me at this. I'm just going to do something about it. So I rented a room, a house, a six-room house. I've created the parlor is a very big room. I've already bought six desktops with their corresponding tables. I already have 9 laptops. I've gotten a big screen for us to play the messages and for the transcription. I've gathered the messages. I've gathered over 2,000 recorded tapes of Brazak from around the world. And the editorial bureau is going to start in 3 months, because I need 3 months to teach them the elements of grammar, punctuation, transcription, editing so that we minimize the errors right from the word go.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Good. My goal, yeah. Why just? No, I recruited girls. I've already recruited 7 workers. And I don't intend to pay them with ministry money. Because these are leadership projects. The ministry finances are not such that we can take on more financial responsibilities. That would be irresponsible leadership. Because in the laws of management, if you cannot clear the overheads and you keep adding the responsibilities, you will soon run the whole organization down. Because you'll be spending more than you are generating. So officially, I can't put them on the ministry budget. And yet the vision must go on. And one of the first laws every one of us has to learn in leadership is that leadership is a growth vector. If you are a leader, you are supposed to make things grow. If you have anything in your hands and you don't make it grow, you are not a leader. Leadership is a growth vector. Things grow in the hands of a leader. How do you recognize a leader? Things grow. Now, if I'm stuck with an organization that cannot handle its financial overheads, either I do retrenchment. That's the normal management counsel. When your overheads are shooting far above your objectives, you must do retrenchment so that you can maximize the available resources to achieve your objectives. But I can't do retrenchment for now because ministry is not organizational. It is organic. There are many of the people that are in the ministry who were recruited by Brazak. Dismissal will not be considered a matter of ineffectiveness, but as a matter of disloyalty to Brazak. So they must stay. And if they are going to stay, then I must find some way to make the ministry grow nonetheless. Because any year in which the numbers in CMFI grow less than what they were when Brother Zach was alive, I will consider that God has dismissed me as a leader and I will resign. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people say about you. If it stops working in your hands, get out. You are no longer the leader. If it will not work in your hands, you are not the leader. Whatever the odds, it was your president, Lyndon Johnson, who said the buck ends at this table. There's nobody else to blame. I'm the president. When you are the leader, the buck ends at your... There's no other person to pass the bug to. There's no other person to blame. So when it gets to you, it either finds a solution or you get out because you are not the man for the situation. Right? Leadership is a growth vector. Things grow in the hands of a leader. So ministry must grow in my hands. So when I have all these projects and the organizational pace, the development pace of the organization is not abreast with the financial resources, I must still make things grow. The funds we saved with Brother Philip did not come from any official fund. I told him that we should get the mission going. People like to support what works. If it is not working, why should anybody put his money into it? Let's get it working. Then God's children will have something to give to. One of the young men I sent to train, he came back and told me that people don't give to needs. African countries that beg are given the dropouts of Western, the hand downs from Western civilizations. So if you beg, and he told me, go to the streets, look at the beggars. When they beg and look miserable and show how they are maimed, they succeed to create in us pity, and we remove in Cameroon money, we remove 100 francs if you are very generous, or 50 francs. 100 francs is how many dollars? You get out 25, a quarter of a dollar, and you throw into their begging. They have a pan that they hold out to beg. So we see them. We know that they are miserable. We know they cannot eat. They create pity in us. But what do they get out of us? Our change. They get out of us, just they change. Our change. So this young man came from Nigeria and he told me, people don't give to need. If you look beggarly, if you look poor, you will make people sorry. And when they feel very sorry for you, they'll give you their change. And he told me, people give to vision. If you have a vision, men will empty their accounts to make it work. Because people want to be part of something. They want to have meaning for their lives. People give to vision. Share a vision and you will not lack funds. Share needs and you get a change. That's what I was telling you. Don't start by telling them about money. Let's share the vision and they will empty their accounts to get associated with what we are doing. If we tell them we are in need, they already know that we are from Africa. They know that the first syllables of a young African child is, give me something. Give me something. Give me something. But please remember, people don't give to need. They give to vision. If you have got a vision, a convincing vision, you get people to give to it. You get people to support it. And men will give anything they have to get a vision work. So, when I wanted to start this editorial secretariat or bureau, I asked one of my young friends to get me some money. And I got some money. I've already put into it $10,000. And I've already recruited 7 young men. And I've paid them 3 months allowances until September. And I want them to train in the technical tools they need, in the communication skills that they need, and also to train spiritually for the job they are going to do. Because when you listen to Brother Zach's messages, they may convict you so much you forget your grammar. You can't walk on them and be indifferent. That's part of what we are doing. We want to get out 1,000 books written by Brother Zach from his messages, pulled from his spoken messages around the world in the next 3 years. I want to get 12 books in an assembly line system produced every month. It can be done. And it is being done and it will be done. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Good. That's also part of what God is doing. And we are praying. When we came back from Procel, in the headquarters, we pray every day from 10 o'clock to 6 p.m. And then we pick up praying again from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. every day. So 16 hours. And we have started a prayer house with 26 prayer rooms. We must pray. There is a God in heaven who hears men and he answers their prayers. So we are praying and we are seeing God do things. 2 days before I came here, we sent a missionary to Haiti, just south of you here in the Caribbean. It is a brother who came from Cameroon, was working with the United Nations, and they sent him to Haiti after the earthquake. And after working there for 2 years, his contract was finally terminated. So he got a job in Haiti and went back there as a missionary. He came to me. He showed me the disciples he had made while he was in Haiti. And that one of them is ready to be a pastor for our ministry when we start. And he presented me with $3,400 that he had saved for the takeoff of the ministry in Haiti. That's a great guy. Clap for him. Yeah. Emmanuel Divine. He's in his 60s. Looking younger than I am looking. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, we have a few students in Cuba. We now have a missionary in Haiti. So very soon, we'll invade the Caribbean.
Hallelujah.
And God is triumphing.
Hallelujah.
And God is triumphing. Even in your own part of the world. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Glory be to God. I'd like 2-3 people to thank the Lord for what is going on in Cameroon. There's another project that we have started working on. If Cameroon is the main trunk of the ministry, to carry the whole ministry, numerically and spiritually, then the numbers of believers in our ministry in Cameroon is lamentable. The numbers are not such that they can carry a global work. You should expect that from every 100 believers, you will find one consecrated believer. And that from every 100 consecrated believers, you will find one worker. And from every 100 workers, you will find one successful worker. At that ratio, you expect one worker from every 10,000. One successful worker from every 10,000 members. If you work with that ratio, I had a leadership meeting recently, and I told them that even in management circles, The what they call the 80-20 principle or the 20-80 principle. You get 80% of the results from 20% of the workers. And 80% of the workers give 20% of the results. So when you have a ministry such as ours, and you have 200 workers, most of the results will come from 40 people. That is, 80% of the results will come from 40 people, from 20%. If the ministry has a lot of consecrated people, the people who bring results will be 25%. If as a leader you work with that, you will not die before your time with hypertension. All you will struggle to do is to be at least one of those who furnish the results. So I needed to do something in Cameroon. If our ministry is going to succeed, the numbers in Cameroon need to get urgently to 400,000. If they are 50,000 now, they must get urgently to 400,000. Since I was a missionary in Nigeria, I decided that back in Cameroon, I must demonstrate what we learned when we go out as missionaries. It's not permitted to boast, but when you send out young men to go to nations where they know nobody, to start from the street and from zero and produce something. When they come back, they have learned a thing or two that you don't know. True or false? Good. And when you go to Nigeria and you get down to the streets and you get a church that looks like CMFI and doesn't look like what is around, then you learn one or two or three things in doing it. So I told myself, come on, I can't come back from Nigeria after being a missionary, an expert missionary, and just sit down there and be a leader. I need to teach these Cameroonians, give them a demonstration of what it means to be a missionary. So I gave myself the assignment of planting 1,000 churches in Cameroon in 3 years. Strategy? I'll recruit 100 young men, train them, send them, supervise them, and let each one of them plant 10 churches in 3 years or get dismissed. And to make it work, the money is not going to come from the system. I will raise the money so that I can dismiss those who don't work. I have 20 out already on the field, planting churches. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And I decided to coin the project a red carpet project. That means, you know, when presidents come and they are visiting another nation, the other nation rolls out the red carpet. So I decided from Limbe, a town in Cameroon, to Kuseri, another town in the extreme north of Cameroon, every town, village, hamlet along the highway, we shall have a church there so that Jesus has a red carpet. Everywhere, a church of our ministry. We want to roll out the red carpet for King Jesus. Hallelujah. And a canopy of safety. If where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. That's where the church is, the presence of God is. Then our headquarters in Betwa He's going to have people coming from all over the world. We must give them a canopy of safety so that there is no village between Douala or Yaoundé and Betwa where we don't have a church. I don't want Satan to wait for them where we have no church, and that is the place where they have an accident. So we want to offer to the brethren and to the visiting saints, to the headquarters, a canopy of safety.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
A red carpet for Jesus, a canopy of safety for the visiting saints.
Hallelujah.
That's what we are doing in the ministry. And so we are bubbling with joy. We are tired. It was George Whitefield who told Jesus, "Oh Lord Jesus, I'm tired in your service, but not tired of it." Praise God. You are permitted to be tired in the service of the Lord, but don't be tired of the service of the Lord. Keep at it. Plod on. The results are coming. Glory be to God. So we are going to thank the Lord for what he's doing. The editorial secretariat, the red carpet project, the East African compensation growth, the Europe expansion, the Pakistan beachhead to plunge into the core, into Western Asia, and the former Buddhist lands. New horizons. We stretch the frontiers. Hallelujah. And God is with us. Not to do our quarreling, but to help us work. Amen. God is with us. He doesn't join the quarreling of his saints, but he helps those who work. Hallelujah. There is a town in North Cameroon called Garoua. And it is the core, it's one of the core towns of the of Islam. After the overthrow of the Prince of Islam, the leader in Garoua decided to give God a chance. They had a 40-day fast. They prayed every night for 70 days, and then they started evangelism. And heaven came down. Now they have problems. Their problems are that they have more churches and numbers than they have leaders to take care of. In 3 months, Muslim chiefs are calling them to come and start churches. In 3 months, they planted 150 churches. They don't have leaders to care for them. For those who come from Cameroon, to hear that it is Garoua, because they know what, that's the town of the former president. So the chiefs called, the brethren. It is small girls now that go to take care of our churches because we don't have workers. In 3 months, to explode into 150 churches and over 1,000 believers, it becomes quite a problem. Hallelujah. So that's still explosive news. Now we don't know what to do. There's no way you can explain it other than that God has done something. That's a town in which many believers were being beaten, locked up, and imprisoned. One of the Islamic sultanates the Lamido of the Ray Buba. That is like some of the core places of Islam. He invited me to his palace. And he told me, why are you so sluggish? He told me, send your missionaries here. I can vouch to you, Pastor, that I will protect them and that nobody in my entire kingdom will molest them. I cannot preach the gospel for you. Why don't you send them to preach the gospel? So I gave him a copy of all the books that Brazak have written. I gave him a copy of the Bible. I gave him Christian films. And he told me he will watch them. And he told me that my wives are already watching the films that you sent last time in secret because they don't know what I will do. But I will stop nobody. He is a former minister in the Cameroon government. And he is one of the leading intellectuals in the Islamic movement in Cameroon. When I was going away, the guy killed 2 cows for us. How much meat can you eat? Loaded me with 15 changes of clothes. The kind of Solomonic hospitality that you read about. Just, I have never been treated with so much Galatians 6:6 in any missionary station I went to. And he told me, I am proud of your ministry. We know about it. We know that you are not being sponsored by cheap money raised fraudulently. So, and he told me, Professor Fomu made Cameroon proud.
Amen.
Now, you can't explain this other than that the Prince of Islam, something happened. How do you get the Lamido of the Ray Buba inviting Christian missionaries to come and preach? Something happened.
You may not understand why he's insisting about the fact that he's the Lamido of the Ray Buba.
Yeah.
He was a man of authority.
He is a kingdom
in his
kingdom. Yeah.
Even the former president was afraid of him. There's nobody can approach him. That's why he's still there. Even the state, because of the influence that he has, they can't move him. All those small kingdoms can be mastered.
Yeah.
But that one, even the former head of state, who he was the most. He could not use the authority
of the president.
That's why it is truly, truly a miracle and an act of God. It cannot be expensive.
God is doing strange things. Very strange things. Even if you are a demon, you will be forced to believe and tremble. Because the Bible says demons believe and tremble. He's a very nice man, full of. But I learned something from him about authority. He took us to one part of his palace. I don't know how many basins of food he sent. I don't know. There were about 30-something stewards that were serving us. I don't know how many cartons of drinks he sent. He filled all our vehicles full with fuel. Gave each one of us an honorarium in money. But, just to talk about his authority. When we had finished eating and we were to leave his kingdom, nobody enters his kingdom when he has not said yes. So if you are driving into his kingdom, you stop. He must receive a report and give his consent that you enter. And even though he treated us with such honor, we cannot leave his kingdom unless he says so. So after we had eaten, and we were sitting in his house, his chief steward had to go back to the palace, report to him that we are through, and he gives the command that we can now go. In spite of the hospitality, if we left that room without the lamido of the Rey Buba giving his word and saying, go, we'll be killed. You don't leave. Nobody raises leg or hand unless he says so. That's why he talks about authority. The president of the country doesn't give decrees that apply to his domain. That's why he was talking about a kingdom within a state. So we all sat there as prisoners until he says, go. So it's not enough to eat his food. It's not enough to have his clothes. It's not enough for him to honor you. It doesn't matter what he told you in private. You can't enter your car and drive out of his kingdom without his saying so. And I told myself, if believers knew half this authority, just half of it, we'll be a people that cannot be recognized. It was a marvelous experience, a good learning experience. Whatever you are, at his door, all the little chieftains come and just sit down there until he tells them what to do. When I went there to preach, he delegated 5 of his ministers to come and attend my sermon and videotape it for him to listen to. So in the meeting, there was a video being taken by an unbeliever for the Lamido of the Rey Buba. And though they are all traditional chiefs, 3 of them were doctorate holders. Himself is a doctorate, a former minister of education in Cameroon. So, though he's a traditional chief, he's well read. And he told me, he said, Pastor, people get moving. I don't know why you are so sluggish. I don't know whether it's because I'm a Muslim. And then he asked me, you know, we Muslims, we think in terms of conquest. Did you know that? I said, yes. He said, conquer. Go conquer the world. So why are you people so sluggish? He said, you may not have me here for too long. And the next Lamido may not tolerate you people. So move fast. And he told me, you depend on all these civil servants, because the person who introduced me to him was a high court judge. And he told me, you depend on these servants of the government. They can't build your ministry because they are the servants of the government. The government moves them when it likes. Get your own people here so that you can have roots. He told me, if you're a wise leader, you can depend on those whom others can also command. Is he a wise man? He told me to depend on all these civil servants and all these big officials because of their jobs. He told me if you depend on them, your ministry will not succeed. So we sent a young missionary there. When our missionary got there, he gave the missionary land to construct. Praise the Lord. Exciting days are upon us. And next month, no, in 2 months, we are sending a missionary couple to Portugal. The missionary is a Portuguese, born in Angola, raised in Sao Tome, converted in Gabon. with parents, with his relations, and large property holdings in Lisbon. So we are sending him back with his Gabonese wife and children as our missionary in Portugal. Praise God. Amen. Their send-off will be next month. Very soon, we will send a missionary to northern Italy. An Italian girl who has never been to Italy. Her parents were Italian. She was born in Gabon, raised there, has always had an Italian passport, has never been to Italy. And now with her Gabonese husband, going back to Italy as missionaries. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We'll base them in Turin. Because it's a herb. Cattle land. No, just we want to win human cattle. Now, 2 more people will thank the Lord and then we'll go home. And the other thing, we are full of joy. Full of joy. I don't know how to put it. So God is doing something amongst the young people in our ministry. There's a youth movement, something quite unprecedented. In May, we wanted to have a retreat with youth leaders and teach them on prayer. To our amazement, the hall was filled with over 500 young people. And they are excited to serve the Lord. They called a fast and they are fasting. And some of those fasting were people who had a phobia for fasting. In fact, I know some of them because to convince them to fast one day, you needed to take a fast to make them fast. Because they just hated fasting. And they were not apologizing about it. Now, the guy is fasting. And I'm the one discouraging him from fasting 40 days. And he told me he must pay the price to be a youth leader. And he's a great mobilizer. All the allowances for all the workers in our ministry have been paid until this month. So, as of now, we owe nobody anything. That's another good news. God has been good to us. He's provided greatly for us. Another news, which is good, but also bad. We had a missionary in Sierra Leone. And he received some strange revelations. He called his revelations cross experiences. And he says, just like Jesus became sin on the cross, as a missionary, he has to commit the sins of the country where he has been sent, so that he may carry their sin by sinning as they sin, so that he can save them. So he calls it cross experiences. And since he was in Sierra Leone, and the Creoles are a very immoral people, he taught it from the pulpit. And those who believed his doctrine, they started practicing group sex in their church. So we sent three of the vice presidents of our ministry to try to recover him from going to hell. Because the Bible says some people you should save from going to hell, snatch them from hell, even hating their very dress, which is dirty and corrupt. It is the third time I'm sending vice presidents to recover him. This time they came back full of sadness, because in spite of three missions and six senior ministers going to recover him from his error, we finally asked him to tender in his resignation and leave our ministry. We can't even excommunicate him, because excommunication is a recovery process. When you excommunicate, it is because you intend a person to reform. We ask him to resign. And after we have finished the formalities with the Sierra Leone government of notifying that our ministry no longer identifies with him as a representative, when we have done the official notification, we shall publish a national disclaimer from him, his practices, and leave him with the devil. It is not that he fell into adultery. That is, it wasn't a sin of the flesh. That is, that he was weak or was tempted and fell into sin. It is a doctrine taught in church and people encouraged to practice group sex. I can't go into the details of it. I got sick myself for about 3 months when I heard the details. But even though he teaches the false doctrine, he is a very hesitant practicer of it, because he has entered only one other woman apart from his wife. But that's already terrible. But the wife has taken in 6 men already from their little fellowship. So the wife seems to be more zealous in obeying the false doctrine. I ask myself, how will, even shame, just shame. I mean, if you are a wife and you have taken in 6 of your congregation, after that, will you preach as a missionary to them? Even if we forgive him and he says he has repented, he cannot handle the consequences of what has already been done. There will be a breach of trust that is irreparable. So we ask them to resign. and we shall publish a disclaimer so that our ministry may be saved from scandal. Discipline is good because, sad as it is, it purifies. And it should make all of us afraid. What frightens me is not adultery. Adultery is nothing new. Almost every one of us, Jesus told us to handle adultery very practically. He told us to mind our eyes, mind our hands. And then the Apostle Paul said we should use our legs to run away. Plug out the eye, cut off the hand, and use the legs to flee. Adultery is a sin to be handled practically, not spiritually by prayer and fasting. Just handle your eye. Right? Recommendation by Jesus. Handle your eyes. Now please keep your hands in your pocket. And like the Apostle Paul says, please make good use of your legs to run. And you will handle the problem of adultery. So we are not dealing with adultery. We are dealing with error. A doctrine. An interpretation of the gospel that produces license to sin and takes away conscience in the sin. That is a principle of deception. Nobody gets to that point unless he has made shipwreck of his faith already. So be very careful with yourself. If it happened to him, then we should be warned. We should be aware. And if any of you does such things, you can recover those who have committed adultery. You can restore them if they repent. But we are not dealing with adultery. We are dealing with false doctrine. We are dealing with seducing spirits. We are dealing with the teaching of Jezebel that encourages the servants of God to commit adultery. Such things can only come from the depth of hell. Even the natural conscience of the unconverted man knows wrong is wrong. And that wrong can never be redemptive. And that Jesus never carried our sin in the sense of committing our sin. Is that what it meant for Jesus to carry our sin? He could not have carried our sin if he committed our sin. So it is pernicious doctrine. And that's what happens when men become empty and backslide from God. May God grant you to fear God. So we ask the missionary to Sierra Leone to resign from our ministry, because he has large investments and holdings in Freetown. So when we've initiated a process of asking him to return to Cameroon, his economic interest in Sierra Leone made him rebuff all the redemptive attempts. He cannot leave Sierra Leone, not because he wants to continue as a pastor, but because he has heavy investments. So it's not just pernicious doctrine. It is filthy lucre. It's with pain, but we asked him to resign. And we must do a national disclaimer, because there are other people who hear rumors of such a thing and associate our ministry with such practices. So, when I say a national disclaimer, I mean we'll go to the official newspapers, write the disclaimer, pay for the publications of it as if it were a ban, and dissociate with him. Praise the Lord. Discipline helps the church. When it is practiced in love and righteousness. Glory be to God.